Okay, thanks, Steve. So tonight I want to talk about spiritual gifts. I want us to talk about, I don't want it to be me. I want us to talk about spiritual gifts. Not just knowing what they are, which one or ones you may or may not have, but why and how spiritual gifts are given, what is actually given and to whom they are given and how they are to be used. But I want to keep it very simple. I'm going to put a set of notes, Steve will put them up on the website, which will have some more detailed analysis of gifts by the various passages and of scripture where they occur, and looking at whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Spirit who gives the gift and how they're to be used and so on. But I don't want to go into that level of technical detail tonight about them. But also, I want to have a look briefly at natural gifts used spiritually. You know, it's possible there are natural gifts and there are spiritual gifts. Sometimes God takes a natural gift and inflames it and gives it back to you as a spiritual gift. Sometimes he doesn't, for various reasons, and we don't want to get into that. But natural gifts can be used spiritually. My greatest fear, it really is, that all my teaching and ministering may be nothing more than natural gifts. My natural ability to absorb information, to analyze it and to categorize it, and then to regurgitate it as required. I'm concerned that there's no, that the spiritual aspect may be something that I'm lacking. So, but I do believe that natural gifts used spiritually are much more valuable than spiritual gifts used naturally, that is, in the flesh. And we might think about what that means in terms of using spiritual gifts in the flesh. And almost any discussion of spiritual gifts descends into discussing tongues. I don't want to go there tonight in any detail. I say descends into discussing tongues because although Paul values it quite highly as a gift, he says, "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all," he ranks it quite lowly in terms of its use in ministry for others. He said, "I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." So I'm just laying out the boundaries for the discussion. Tonight is not about tongues or interpretation of tongues. It's about why God gives us whichever gifts they are and how they're given, how they are to be used. And the how they are to be used is really my burden. Hence, I asked you to look at those two passages of Scripture, Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, which don't tend to focus in a lot of teaching I've heard on gifts, because, of course, it does talk about how you are to minister the gifts and the context. So I'll just open in prayer. And when I finish praying, I'll throw the discussion open. Just feel free to chip in if you keep your eye on the screen to see if anybody else is about to speak, so we give way to one another. But I'm not going to have electronic hands or waving of hands. Just feel free to chip in issues. But the question I want you to ask or think about is, why are spiritual gifts given to the body of Christ? So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is contains everything that we need to know about you, about our life in you, about our service for you. In fact, Lord Jesus, you have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As you ascended on high, you gave gifts to men that the body might equip itself and be built up. So, Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight, and we pray that as we just study these things together, that we will each one be built up in our most holy faith, and we will know you better, and we will love Jesus better as a result of tonight's study. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So there was a hint in my prayer there, but why are spiritual gifts given to the body of Christ? Don't all rush.
Is it Because we are the only way that the Lord can get his work done, so he does it through us. And whereas he can do it because he's God, we need gifts in it to enable us to do it. Or that's probably a too simplistic an answer.
No, I don't think it's simplistic at all. That's a very good answer, I think. Something I hadn't thought about. Yes, we are his instruments. And he can only use us, can't he? I mean, in the end times, there's an angel that flies through heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel. But the gospel is to be proclaimed by us. Yeah, we are his instruments. Yeah, but it's his work. Any more thoughts?
By implication, if they're gifts, then they're not us. They're gifts from the Lord. So that's again sort of reinforcing that it's all the Lord, it's nothing to do with us.
Yeah, Jesus said the flesh. Spirit gives life, the flesh profiteth nothing, in the old King James version.
Yeah, following on from that, it is a gift, or they are gifts, various gifts. They can't be demanded, I guess, because they're a gift. You don't demand gifts. Well, if you do, you're not likely to get them, are you?
That's right.
And it's not a certainty either. Any particular gift isn't necessarily an absolute certainty. I think you know, two arms and two legs are also gifts, but they're usually more certain than not, the way things are. But would you say that absolutely that gifts will always be given? Well, they might or they might not, but and I'm not saying that one would hope for them perhaps and pray and so on, but not necessarily feel that they're an absolute certainty.
Yeah, maybe that's to keep us in that position of dependence, where we're depending on the Lord. Hopefully we'll see a bit later on that where there's this huge long list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, actually it's not that you have a gift of something, but each of those somethings is a gift on its own. So you might have a word of wisdom in one situation, you might have a gift of faith in another situation, you might have another gift in another situation. So we'll touch that, but that's a good point, John. It's not a guaranteed certainty that you might see a situation and think, oh, I've got to have this gift for it, but God says no, that gives you another gift. Or to impress on us that, well, what did Jesus say, John 15:5? Without me, you can do nothing.
Don't you think that we get gifts according to the situation we're in and at the time and for the person that we might be speaking to at the time?
Yeah, I think that is right, yes.
And you might not get it again. It's just that's my take on it.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. You know, we get hung up about what's my gift, you know, and the Bible doesn't speak about it. Like, it's not your gift anyway, you know. we'll look at why that is so. That's one of the points. All right, so let's hopefully got our grey matter ticking over about why are we talking about gifts? Why is it gifts? We're picking up Mary's last point there, really. God is a God of ultimate creativity and variety. I mean, you wouldn't believe that. You walk into many charismatic services, you know, three fast songs, three slowed songs, and now we'll have the word, and then we'll pray for you, and everybody will go home feeling topped up and whatever. And all the songs sound the same. As a musician, I get very upset that all the songs are based on the same three chords. But then I don't like guitars either, and guitarists are the people who have to have three chords. Sorry, that's nothing to do with tonight's topic, but that's a freebie. But God is a God of ultimate creativity and variety, and I think the spiritual gifts mentioned, I have listed them all, at least the ones I can find in the Bible, and I'll put those up later. But it's the beautiful kaleidoscope. There's a beautiful variety of gifts. With a kaleidoscope, that's just something you look through and admire. The gifts are much more like building blocks. They're building blocks of a beautiful ministry whereby the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is equipped for works of service. One of the lists, Ephesians 4, specifically says that they may equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry, and the church builds itself up as every part does its work. I think Colossians talks about that, which every joint and band supplies. Sorry, my mind is rooted in the Authorized Version, so you might want to look these verses up. But this is the point, and they all work together like pieces of a jigsaw, pieces of a kaleidoscope, in different, and as Mary said, in different situations. You have a word for the situation or some gift that is specific for that situation. Changing the metaphor slightly, because this series is about spiritual warfare, they are part of the weapons of our warfare. You know, if you talk about spiritual weapons and armor, everybody goes immediately to Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor that's listed there. And we have one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. But actually, the gifts are also part of our armory, part of the weapons of our warfare. And with any sort of weapon, you need to know what it is. You need to know how to deploy it effectively. You need to know when to use it. And in order to achieve the strategic objectives set by the commander in chief. So a bit of a military analogy there. And the first point I'd like us to note is we need to target the enemy, not each other. We use gifts to minister to each other, but how often are gifts used by believers against other believers? And friendly fire is just as deadly as enemy fire, probably more so because it brings doubt and discouragement to our own forces and has caused many to fall away completely. I was just having a discussion with Steve before we got going, and Barack Obama spoke somewhere in Germany, I'm not sure, it might have been Hamburg, relatively recently, and with his concerns over, he didn't use the word woke, but that's what he meant, you know, the liberal left wing, where they've all got slightly different ideas about things, and it can end up as a circular firing squad. Everybody's pointing into the middle, and of course they're all pointing at each other, and I thought, yeah, how often is the church like that? Instead of directing our fire, our activities, we'll see that the way the gifts were used in the New Testament, they were used for outreach. They weren't to make the saints feel comfortable and to give us hair-tingling experiences and warm, fuzzy feelings. You know, they are to bring others in, to bring people in. Now, actually, our speaker on Sunday morning at our church was talking about healings. People aren't normally converted through healings, but healings attract attention. And Jesus did that. He'd heal someone, a crowd would gather, and then he preached to them. And that's what happened in the New Testament. Think of Acts chapter 3. So this is the way some of the gifts work. But using the gifts in the flesh can often result in this circular firing squad thing where we're attacking each other. And the second point follows on from that in one sense. Ministry without maturity can be dangerous. And now that's not to say that we've got to have come to maturity to have spiritual gifts, in which case none of us would have spiritual gifts. But there is the parallel development, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. I've got an illustration here from a pastor's wife I knew, who at the age of 17 went to work for a missionary organization. And this was back in the 90s when everybody was very strong on inner healing. And the young lady, who wasn't much older than her, the team leader, spent a few weeks talking to her and sort of probing and seeing was there any inner healing. And suddenly she recalled when she was 5 years old, her uncle sexually abusing her. Now, she said the actual abuse was sexual, psychologically traumatic, had an influence on my subconscious mind, affecting the way I reacted, thought, and related to people, though for 12 years I could not remember it. But then she goes on, what was devastating was the ways in which this inexperienced counsellor reacted when I told her. She completely ignored what I said, never commenting about it at all. Today, I realised she was simply ill-equipped and should not have been given the responsibility of counselling alone. At the time, however, I thought I was going to lose my mind. I crawled into the pump house of the swimming pool at the mission base and tried to cut my wrists with a stone that night. It was, of course, completely irrational. I also had horrible nightmares and a fear of the dark. After my time there, when I was home again, I went to the youth worker of our church, a wonderful young woman who ministered to me and helped me on the road to healing. There was a spiritual gift, counselling, being employed by someone who was not equipped to deal with it. And it's hugely damaging. So we don't want to be pursuing gifts if we're not at the same time pursuing and encouraging the growth of the fruit of the Spirit, growing in maturity. There's a foundational point here, which is why the gifts are available to us all, whatever our level of maturity, is that the Holy Spirit does not give the gifts apart from himself. The spiritual gifts really are simply the Spirit of God operating in us as he dwells with us and in us. And in Acts 2:39, Peter encourages those to repent, to be baptized, and to receive the Spirit. And you know, they'd only been saved 5 minutes. So the Holy Spirit is not something reserved for more spiritual believers or those who've gone on for a while. It's something that's available to the youngest believer. I'm not sure whether it's appropriate or not, but I remember David Pawson saying he was counseling a young Jewish lady, a non-believer, and he took her to Isaiah 53, and suddenly she saw, yes, Jesus is my Messiah. She received Jesus as her Messiah there and then. He went out the room for about 10 minutes, and when he came back into the room, she started teaching him from the Old Testament about Messiah. She'd only been saved 10 minutes, but the Holy Spirit had come in and illuminated all that stuff that she already knew. But the Holy Spirit, it is, the gifts are not apart from the Holy Spirit, open to each and every believer, regardless of the length of the time they've been saved. But for the gifts to be ministered effectively, we do need the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they can just become toys to amuse the saints. And if you watch much of Christian TV, you might get that impression that it's just put on for this huge entertainment. Yes, we all want to see empty wheelchairs and crutches thrown down and so on. And it's very exciting when it all happens and so on. But I do rather fear we're in the times that C.H. Spurgeon talked about. He said, the times will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, we have clowns entertaining the goats, often mimicking spiritual gifts in order to have control over people. And gifts used in order to control people are nothing much short of witchcraft. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So is it possible to use a spiritual gift in the flesh? If you've had that experience of using a gift, then maybe you think you are using it at some point and using it in the flesh. So what I thought we'd better do is quickly talk about... let Joy in. I don't know how long she's been waiting. Let's wait for Joy to come in. Sorry, Joy, I don't know how long you've been in the waiting room, but I wasn't keeping my eye on it.
We've been trying to get in about half an hour, but Zoom wouldn't let me in, so I have to update something. Sorry about that. I've only just got back from another conference.
All right, so, okay, well, I'm just about to talk about what it is to be filled with the Spirit. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and I've just made the point that the gifts are not given to us apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Yeah. So what is being filled with the Spirit? Now, again, like, this is another contentious area. People talk about being baptized in the Spirit. There's whole denominations based on being baptized in the Spirit. I think the aspect I want to think about is being filled with the Spirit. And I think they're the same thing. As somebody said, I don't care what you call it. The question is, have you had it? Have you had it? Are you being filled? It's not a one-off experience. It is an ongoing experience. I'm just going to share my screen to throw up some points here. Where are we? Green, no PowerPoint slideshow. So hopefully you can now see my title slide for tonight. So I just need to manage my windows so that I can see you all at the same time. So what does Paul mean in Ephesians 5:18, where 5:18, where he says, be filled with the Spirit? It's present continuous, it's being filled, it's a continuous experience. Well, firstly, to find out what something is, it's always good to think what it is not. So we can eliminate some options to start off with. Being filled with the Spirit is not a badge of merit for superior Christians. It's not something for those maybe who've been, only for those who've been on the road a long time. They were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Spirit a few weeks later in Acts chapter 4. Cornelius, for goodness sake, was filled with the Spirit before Peter had even finished preaching. So being filled with the Spirit is not a badge of merit. It's not a reward for notching up a few brownie points. Oh, I've done this, that, or the other for the Lord today, and I feel a bit better about myself and filled with the Spirit again. And it's not what we talked about earlier. It's not this feel-good factor or this warm, fuzzy feeling that's often associated with it. Now, it may be accompanied by an emotional physical response, definitely, but you rather can feel in some meetings I've been to anyway that it's all about making you feel good about yourself. The Spirit is, the being filled with the Spirit is not about that. What being filled with the Spirit is the coming of the presence of God into your soul, body, and spirit, not once, but as a lived experience. And I said last week, I'm going to talk about, have we got an Old Testament or a New Testament experience of the Holy Spirit? And we'll come back to that. But this is to be a lived experience. And Jesus, when he went back to the Father, said he would send the Spirit to be with us so that we would know that. Tozer, in his book When He Has Come, talking about the Holy Spirit, describes it as a divine afflatus. I thought, what on earth is afflatus? We know what to inflate is, don't we? You pump up a bicycle tire, you inflate it, you inflate your car tires. The divine afflatus literally means to breathe, and he describes it as a strong creative impulse, especially the result of divine inspiration. So it's something that comes into us to create things within us to help us. An anointing for service in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Spirit, goes into the synagogue and reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me too," and he sets out the principles of service. So that the coming of the Holy Spirit into us is to prepare us for serving God. And I think that picks up Rosalind's point earlier, doesn't it? We are his instruments. It's his work. We can't do it. And we need him within us in order to do it. I don't want to make this sound like it's something serious and super spiritual and out there somewhere. It's a very practical, very practical thing to do, because it's the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit with us. I'm borrowing this quote from another context, but the empowering presence of God to be all that he wants you to be and to do all that he wants you to do. And as I was preparing for this last week, I thought, is my experience of the Holy Spirit more like the Old Testament or is it the New Testament? John 14, verses 16 to 17, if you want to turn to those, Jesus says that he will send the Holy Spirit that he may abide with us forever. So I'll just turn it up myself. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He dwells with you and shall be in you. This is gloriously true. But it's not always enjoyed. Well, I don't always enjoy it. I don't know about you. I'm not conscious of it all the time. There are times when things are happening and it's in your subconscious, and there are times when you're just not aware of it at all. But I did say to one of our worship leaders recently, which bit of this verse don't you believe? Because we'd been singing a song for about 5 minutes that just was saying, Holy Spirit, we want more of you. Holy Spirit, we want more of you. And we were going over and over and over. Come Holy Spirit. That's a prayer that's often uttered, isn't it? Which part of this verse don't we believe? He dwells with you and shall be in you. And in the next chapter, he says he'll be with you forever. Now, as far as I'm aware, Jesus hasn't taken the Holy Spirit away since he came down at Pentecost. So this means it's available to us now. It's not something that we need to keep begging God for as an ongoing experience. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people for specific tasks. You might remember the 70 elders in the camp with Moses, and the Spirit came down on the elders to anoint them, and the Eldad and somebody else were prophesying in the camp. But the point was, the Holy Spirit had come down to anoint them for a particular service. Or Bezalel was anointed with the creativity to create the tabernacle. Even King Saul was anointed with the Spirit on a couple of occasions, and he prophesied, and the saying became common, is Saul also amongst the prophets? But the Spirit departed from Saul. I don't know what happened to Bezalel or the 70 elders, but the 70 elders probably perished in the wilderness with everybody else. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit just came for specific tasks, where in the New Testament, he will be in you and abide with you forever. So we shouldn't take David's words in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me, like the Lord had done with Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit departed from him. We need to rejoice in the reality of his ever presence with us. When these thoughts came to me many years ago, from that day onwards, for a while, used to every morning pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Lord, may I walk in the light and direction of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a good prayer to utter first thing in the morning, to keep ourselves focused on that filling of the Holy Spirit, which, as we've said, without Jesus, he said, we can do nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have the gifts. Without the Spirit, without him working in us, we can do nothing. I'll come back to Rosalind's point. You know, we are his instruments, but we need to be enjoying the conscious reality of that. And one thing that will stop us enjoying the conscious reality of that is, of course, sin. So we do sin, we repent of sin, and we ask. We don't have to ask, because he forgives us our sin and will restore that sense of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we love that thought. We trotted out in the grace, don't we? May the grace of our The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. We just trot it. What does it mean to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Fellowship is koinonia. It's sharing. It's partnership. It's an intimate relationship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be aware of things that grieve the Spirit, and we need to be aware of what the Spirit wants to do. And of course, we primarily do that through the usual means of grace, the Word of God and prayer. You know, there's nothing difficult about us. There's nothing complicated. There's nothing mystical. The normal Christian disciplines of prayer and reading the Word and disciplining our thoughts and all these things are they create an environment where the Holy Spirit feels at home and we can just have fellowship with him. Now, the spiritual gifts flow out of this, but what are they? Well, I asked you to look at Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 in the full notes that Steve will put on the website. I'll repeat the lists that are in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 as well. But because I want to think about, rather than focusing on individual gifts and what's my gift and whatever, because I want us to really grab hold of the idea that it's the Holy Spirit who is the gift. He is the gift, and he brings all the other gifts with him. I've wanted to focus on Romans 12 and and 1 Peter 4, because this talks about the way in which the gifts have to be ministered, which has much more to do with our experience, our character, our walk with the Lord. So if you go, I'll just read the passages, and then can you think about what did you pick up any similarities, or are you picking up any similarities between these two passages, Romans 12? Where did I say to start? Was it verse 9, was it? Let love be, no, it wasn't. It was earlier. Let's start
Romans 3-6.
Thank you. Yeah, okay, 3-6. For I say through the gift given unto me to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it in simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I'm going to add on verse 9, part of it, let love be without hypocrisy. So when we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, somewhere. I think I probably said verse 9, but if we start in verse 8, and above all things have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Practice hospitality to one another without grudging, without grumbling. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through our Lord, through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, do you pick up some of the parallels between those two passages? We might need to look at some of the adjacent verses, which is why I read a little bit more. What about love? In the context of gifts, Paul in Romans 12, Paul talks about let love be without hypocrisy. And in 1 Peter 4, love shall cover a multitude of sins. Did you get the parallel on grace, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us in Romans, and in Peter, it's good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The parallel thought to that, of course, is mercy. Have you ever thought of showing mercy as a spiritual gift? I'll come back to that. What about reliance on the Lord? I keep coming back to this, Rosalind. You said it wasn't a silly point. It was an absolute foundational, fundamental point. Reliance on the Lord, because he has to, in Romans, we're to wait on the gift, which I think he's waiting on the Lord to release the gift or to lead us on in the gift. And in Peter, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him do it as of the ability which God gives. I might come back to that later. If we were to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, which I don't want you to do, but 1 Corinthians 12, 12, in the talking about the gifts, he says the body is one and has many members. And the other list of gifts is in Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4, verse 3, he says there is one body. The emphasis on all the gifts, on all the lists of gifts, to me, seems to be about unity. So Romans 12, 4, one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, one body, Ephesians 4, 4, one body. And it seems every time Paul mentions the one body, unity, his mind turns to spiritual gifts and their role in preserving the unity of the body. We perhaps see... I'm just seeing if we want another slide at this point. I'll unshare my screen so you can all see each other again. I've got another slide to come up in a minute, but let's just go through this. Yeah, do we think of gifts in terms of uniting the body? If I think of the Pentecostal movement, that... not for no fault of the Pentecostals, that actually had a divisive effect, didn't it? And I think still does. You know, as half the church doesn't think the gifts of half of today, or more than half actually, and the other half thinks they very much are. And gifts are often a matter of contention and a matter of division. And yet in the Bible, the emphasis always seems to be on preserving the unity of the body. I suppose just comes to me, it's a healing mechanism. Our physical bodies are really quite amazing as a self-contained system. They can heal themselves. You think if a plant breaks, you have to strap it up, don't you? You have to help it. If something breaks in you, it will heal. It might not heal properly if you don't put a splint or something, but our bodies and the doctors don't and medicines don't heal us. They simply enable our bodies to heal themselves. And the spiritual gifts, I think, are like that. They are a healing mechanism to preserve unity in the body. But they can be very divisive if they're used in the flesh. And when I was saying earlier, spiritual gifts used in a fleshly way, if spiritual gifts do become a divisive matter in a church, particularly, and I've known lots of churches that have split over this issue, I would suggest it's the flesh is in operation on both sides of the coin, by the way. You know, some think they're using the gift of discernment and saying this is wrong, and others are saying they're using the discernment and this is right, you know, and all of that going on. And I suspect the flesh is heavily involved in all of that. Can you use spiritual gifts in the flesh? Well, from my experience, I would say so. A word given by the Spirit and yet applied in the flesh, often prefaced with "Thus saith the Lord" or an equivalent phrase, which allows no argument, contradicting the scriptural injunction for words to be tested. Let the prophet speak, and let the others judge. Test prophesying, as Paul says in but often used in a fleshly way, in order, I mentioned this earlier, in order to control other people and to bring people into bondage and so on. And you know, that's not right. But as I looked through the gifts, and I'll put the list up in a second, what struck me is, and we've already touched on this, a sense that all the gifts are available to anyone at any time as the Spirit enables us. Picture yourself walking under a pergola with a grapevine growing over the top and bunches of grapes are hanging down. Those grapes are the gift. The vine is the Holy Spirit. The bunches of grapes are the gifts. And as you go along, there's a need. You can pluck this grape for this. You can pluck that grape. I'll give you the linguistic proof, well, not proof, what I believe is evidence of that in a moment. But I think that's a helpful illustration. As we walk in fellowship with the Spirit, in a situation, he can say, he can give us a specific gift for a specific situation. And for me, this relieves us from the pressure or the stress of identifying what's my gift. You probably won't see it anyway. Others are far more likely to see it in you than you are likely to see it. We will have an area of gifting in which we will operate perhaps more than other areas, but we're not to sort of stress about, oh, I haven't got any gifts, or I have got a gift, or what's my gift, or, you know, all that stress and stuff. All the gifts are available at any time. And I was looking through the list, I can think back on occasions where different things situations I've been in where a different gift has been appropriate. I mean, Jesus uses all the gifts in his ministry except speaking in tongues, but I don't want to go there. But so the gifts are available to us all at any time as we walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Well, it's to equip each other for the work of the ministry and also to reach out to others. So I'm just going to throw up the gifts, throw my screen up again.
Yeah, thanks, David. It's you the way you're describing it takes out the element of competition and one-upmanship, which seems to pervade in some kind of way.
Yes,
and therefore it, you know, there's a danger of it. Well, if you like. Lacking purity, a purity of whereas if whatever the gift happens to be, I mean, if it's a kind of self-consciousness of a particular gift, perhaps,
yeah,
that which isn't, as you're saying, is the grapes are there to be fed on and or used rather than then hurled about, I suppose.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. Yes, yeah.
Which is so. Thank you for that.
Mm. Yeah, I think it's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. Removes the element of competition in the gifts. Yeah, that's a handy point. So, I'll just put the list back up again that I identified anyway. Get the right one, PowerPoint slideshow, that's the one.
I'd also like to add, David, I'm sure we've all met fellow believers who could see that there is a need for something to be done, who say, oh, but that's not my gift, so I'm not going to do that.
Yeah, yeah, but you, God may give you the gift for this moment, that's right. It's not an excuse, yeah, like the gifts are, yeah, not an excuse or lack of gifts. So this is the list, I put together all the lists of gifts in the New Testament and came up with this long list, there's 21 I think there is there, which fall into four different categories: action gifts, gifts of knowing, gifts which are roles, and gifts which involve speaking. And right at the top of the list there on action gifts is acts of mercy, which we read in Romans 12. When we think of gifts, we so often think of the miracles and the sign gifts, don't we? But this is a gift, just the gift of being able to show mercy. The Holy Spirit alerts you to something and you can come along and you are merciful. The gift of administration, we might think that's a bit practical, a bit mundane, but we're definitely, or helps, I think it says in the authorized version in 1 Corinthians 12. But, you know, we need gifted administrators, people who are not just doing the job because they just happen to be the best qualified person. The gift of giving, sharing, giving our money, giving our time is a gift of the Holy Spirit to us. Paul, when he's talking about the poor Macedonian believers, he said, when they gave themselves, they first of all gave themselves to us and to the Lord, and then they gave out of their poverty, but they were able to give. So it's something the Holy Spirit works, helping and serving. That's another practical gift. The gift of hospitality. Hospitality is something we have to practice, according to Peter in 1 Peter 4. But it's a gift to be hospitable. Something we can all do. You know, a cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward, Jesus said. So hospitality doesn't mean a full six-course meal with silver settings and three different types of wine for every course and so on. I read somewhere it can take 6 months planning for a royal banquet, for an official banquet, and they can be planning it for 6 months, and then the Queen walks through in the afternoon and checks all the place settings, you know, and they've got little rulers to get everything. Hospitality is not a matter of competition. Hospitality is a matter of just a cup of cold water, and if you can't cook, order a takeaway. Hospitality is a gift. Miracles are, of course, particular sign gift, and I think they are much rarer than what we think they are. God is quite economical with miracles. And this is the one which really brought the tone to me, that every use of every gift is actually a gift on its own. It's gifts, plural, of healings, plural. The Bible nowhere talks about you having the gift of healing. Every healing is a gift. So the Holy Spirit puts his finger on a situation. We had a situation at church on Sunday where we were being encouraged to pray for one another to be healed, and one young lady really felt the urge to be prayed for, and someone next to her felt the urge to pray for her without any communication. Now we're waiting to see whether this healing has taken place, because it's there's ME, which causes a long-term thing. But the Holy Spirit, you know, brings that moment and ignites the moment for that healing. I had a case in our own family where I was really prompted to pray for a specific situation at a specific time, and I don't class myself as one who prays for healing, and the young man was healed. But every healing is a gift. Now, you may, because of your maybe natural ability or spiritual ability, may be used in healings more than others, but none of us can say, well, I haven't got the gift. If you've got the Holy Spirit, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You did. You've got the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised he would be in you, would dwell with you and be with you forever. So every healing is a gift. And when we come to the knowing gifts, it's a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. It's not words of knowledge and words of wisdom, that you've got this wonderful gift of being able to dispense wisdom at the drop of a hat. The Holy Spirit gives you a word of knowledge, a word about a situation. And then distinguishings of spirits, or discernment of spirits, is I didn't think I could pluralize discernment. Discernments is plural anyway. In the Greek, it's plural. Discernings, distinguishings. Not that you've got the gift of distinguishing spirits, but when you come into a situation where there's a spirit that needs to be discerned, the Holy Spirit can just give you that moment of discernment into which you can pray. The gift of faith, again, in specific situations. The role gifts are slightly different in the roles. This is Ephesians 4, where the people who have been gifted are themselves gifts to the church. It doesn't say he gave some to be apostles. It says he gave some apostles. He gave some evangelists. He gave some leaders. He gave some shepherds and teachers. These are the people themselves who are equipped in a way, and they are gifts to the church, and they should be valued as such. And their job is, of course, is not to do the work, is it? Their job is to equip the saints to do the work. So these are equipping this. And then finally, the group of speaking gifts, exhorting, speaking, teaching, prophecy, kinds, plural, of tongues, plural, interpretations, plural, of tongues, plural. I remember one particular case where someone had given quite passionate, shortish message in tongues in the meeting, and a young lady who had no idea that she even knew about interpretation of tongues, she just came out with this passionate interpretation, and there was a knowing in the spirit. Yes, she's caught what the spirit was trying to say, but I don't think she's ever done it again. She certainly hadn't done it before then. So, you know, these things can come as the Holy Spirit leads, not as one church we went to, where they take 1 Corinthians 14 literally, let the speakers in tongues speak two at the most three and let one interpret. So they had three messages in tongue and one person interpreted them all. The pastor, he was the only one who was allowed to interpret, because it says, and let one interpret. Because when you read that in a different translation, you realise it's let someone, it's not just... Again, the abuse of gifts, and I think in that case there was definitely a spirit of control behind the way the gifts. But these are the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament. I'm sure there are more, but I think these are the ones we need to have in our mind. But what I did notice, I was thinking about, these are often mentioned with a word of caution or correction. So Paul has to correct the Corinthians in their use of tongues. He corrects them in the use of prophecy as well by saying, you know, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. So often these come with a health warning, if you like, because we can get caught up in the excitement of it all and whatever, you know, we're losing. Why are gifts given? Because we need to know we're dependent on the Lord. They are given to minister to other people. They're not given to you. It's not your gift. You are given something so you can give it to someone else. And so that the church can be built up and others can be brought in. And I was thinking about this afternoon. I thought, well, actually, but there are also natural gifts which are mentioned in the New Testament, which can be used spiritually. You know, all of these are, again, available to us. The gift, we had hospitality on the previous list, but when you think you have to practice hospitality, then it is something you don't have to necessarily have the gift of doing it. Visiting the sick, feeding the hungry. Now, remember Dorcas, Tabitha, who made clothes for everybody? Handling money, that's a very necessary gift in these days, isn't it? Serving the poor, entertaining the saints, hosting travelling gospel ministers, making your home available for saints to gather in, being an encourager. These are natural gifts that the Holy Spirit can pick up and anoint and use in a particular situation. And they're things that you can do. not you've got to think, oh, I haven't got the gift of doing these things. These are things which can be just naturally occurring, as it were, natural gifts.
David?
Yes, sir.
Where would you put discipling in these lists?
Probably, I'll bring the screen back. Probably the previous one with the pastors and teachers. I think that's their primary role, but of course the role of everybody is to disciple one another, isn't it? We're all disciples. We all learn from one another. One problem with discipling, most churches run a discipleship course, don't they? And you do the course and you get the certificate. And as you say, I've done that. Now, discipleship is a lifelong process. And that lifelong process, which is developed through fellowship. We are discipling one another this evening. I know I'm doing a lot of the speaking. But, you know, with the ideas and the questions, you know, we are discipling one another. We're helping one another to understand the topic more. So discipling wouldn't be a natural gift, would it? But then perhaps some people are better at relating to other people than others.
Well, mentoring would be the natural gift, but
yes,
you know, that might be great if you're a carpenter or a bricklayer or something like that, and somebody wants to be one of those or whatever else. But that's not the same thing at all.
No.
Discipling is very much a spiritual matter. I don't think you could call it anything else but.
Yeah.
So, and while it doesn't, I mean, it hasn't, Jesus says, make disciples of folk, that's his instructions to the apostles, but it doesn't quite come in out in the, if you like, the lists in that way.
No.
That Paul says, for example, although, of course, Jesus said to Peter, effectively, feed my sheep and so on and so forth, which was a pastoral role, but presumably also a discipling role as well. And when you come into Acts there, and they had this problem with the feeding and who's going to help and serve at the tables, the apostles said, well, we're going to stick with what we're supposed to do, the teaching and so on and so forth, and somebody else could get on with doing it in a servant-hearted way, of course,
yes. But
nonetheless, it was, and they were gifted, they were clearly identified as those who could undertake in a compassionate and organized manner, I suppose, is the way to put it.
But it does say they were full of the Spirit as well, didn't they? They picked 7 men full of the Spirit to wait on tables. I mean, it's I suppose in one sense, discipling, you are further along the road, however far or not far you're on the road. Your father's further along the road than other people. And discipling is helping other people come along the road, isn't it? In one sense. And probably uses a selection of the gifts, again, you know, the things which can, which the Holy Spirit can take and show to you, uses a multiplicity of gifts, a multiplicity of people. Just fellowshipping with one another is discipling in many respects. I mean, I know we reduce fellowship often to a cup of tea and a biscuit after the meeting, or if we have a meal, then we're having a time of real fellowship at church, you know. But we've lost the concept of fellowship as sharing our lives together, and we can all help one another. And it doesn't matter how far along the road we are or aren't, there's somebody else you can help. There's someone else you can point to Jesus. Ultimately, discipling is making, well, helping people to become like Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, so there were other things missing off the list as well, which are not gifts so much, of patience, maturity, and even discernment. Now, next week, I want to look at discernment as a spiritual discipline. I don't find anywhere in the Bible which talks about discernment as a spiritual gift. It does, however, use, again, a multiplicity of gifts. There is discerning of spirits. Yes, that's listed, discerning of spirits, because, of course, that needs to be, because as human beings, as flesh people, we can't see into the spirit realm, but the Holy Spirit can show us into the spirit realm. But discernment is a matter of maturity. And I'm going to ask you next week to read some verses from Hebrews 5, the end of Hebrews 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. Steve will put it in the email that's coming out. And the second half of Matthew chapter 7, which talks about knowing them by their fruits. And the Bible gives us, you know, quite clear directions on discernment as a spiritual discipline rather than a gift. And I think if you ask God to give you, I mean, it's not wrong to ask God for discernment, of course, because we need those sort of things. But to ask God to give us the gift of discernment is more like to say, well, I've told you to get at it, you know, because it's those who have discernment who have exercised themselves. But that's next week. I don't want to go there tonight. So there are things that there's not a total, not an exhaustive list of things. But I just want us to think wider than the usual gifts that always come up, healings, tongues, interpretations, maybe miracles if we're a little bit more sensationally minded. You know, there's this whole plethora of things that every one of us can do, and that the Holy Spirit can come in and give us an extra oomph on this particular occasion to do it. So how are the gifts to be used? That's obviously we've got the last 20 minutes. But again, it's always good to look at the negative first. So I'm going to put up another slide. Okay. You can see my screen, can you? Good. Okay, let's go to the next slide then. So it's always good to think how the gifts are not to be used. And we have touched on this quite a bit.
So we can see ourselves.
Yes.
Can you see my... Oh, I'm sharing the wrong screen, aren't I? Oh, dear. Let's try this one. That's better. Oh, right. I wonder why my screen didn't change. Okay, good. Right. So how the gifts are not to be used. I need the gift of knowing how to use Zoom, don't I? The gifts are not to be used to make us look good. They're not to be used to make us feel good or to promote our favourite doctrine or agenda. You know, you sometimes hear people giving a word of knowledge in a meeting, but actually they're either grinding their favourite axe or worse still, burying the axe in you, they're promoting a doctrine or agenda, or to get one over on the pastor. We're using the gift in order to maybe can't get through to the pastor because he's not listening to us. Well, we'll tell the whole congregation maybe. Or even to co-opt God onto our agenda, think that we can use these gifts to do that. That's not the purpose of the gifts. I'm just going to quickly run through the book of Acts. I won't put this up on screen, but the references will all be in the notes that Steve will put on the website. How were the gifts actually used in the New Testament? As I said earlier, Jesus used them all, apart from speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues, to draw people to Christ. If you think of Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, they were all speaking in unknown tongues, and everyone heard them declaring the wonderful works of God in their own language. It drew a crowd. And what happened to the crowd that drew? Peter preached the gospel to them. Loads of them got saved, 3,000. In the very next chapter, I mentioned this earlier, Peter and John go up to the temple. They heal the lame man. That draws a crowd. What do? They preach to them. In Acts chapter 9, there was a miracle, the raising of Dorcas, and everyone in the area of Joppa heard the word of the Lord, Luke tells us. Loads of examples of evangelical proclamations in Acts, of course. They were used to answer persecutors. Wasn't that a word of wisdom from Peter when he spoke to the Sanhedrin, say, well, you decide whether we should obey God or men? I mean, that was a classic Jesus answer, wasn't it? You know, he was asked a question and he answered with a question. That was a real word of wisdom there. And of course, he was very bold with his word of wisdom. And that, of course, reminds us what Jesus said, when you are hauled up before councils and Sanhedrins and so on, don't think in advance what you're going to say. You will be given the words to say at the time, and very clearly demonstrated there in Acts chapter 4. Supporting those less well off, the gift of giving, Acts 4, 32 to 35, they were generous. Nobody counted what there was as their own. They had property, they sold it, they shared out. And it says wonderfully, there was not a poor person amongst them, which is quite a statement for first century Israel under Roman oppression, not a poor person among them. The word of knowledge in Acts chapter 5 given to Peter over Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 6, 8, Stephen's preaching is authenticated by miracles. The Apostle Paul was commissioned by Ananias through a healing, through the restoration of sight. And then and God said, I will show him what things he must suffer and how he will be my messenger. word of knowledge in Acts 11 to prepare the disciples to help others. A prophecy in Acts 13, they were worshipping with the prophets and whatever, and God said, set me apart Paul and Barnabas. There was a prophetic utterance there. A word of knowledge from Agabus to prepare Paul for persecution in Acts 21. In 1 Corinthians 14, the prophecy brings an unbeliever to a point of conviction and he falls on his knees, worships God and confesses that God is among you of a truth. Miracles, signs and wonders were used to validate Paul's calling as an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. And in Romans chapter 1, he wants to go to Rome so that he can impart spiritual gifts to them. What, so that they can just become spiritually gifted? No, he said, so that we can build up one another and be mutually encouraged. So that's the way gifts are used throughout the New Testament. And I'm sure there's many other examples. I mean, I just made these notes quite quickly. So how and why are the spiritual gifts to be used? Number one, and we've stressed this over and over again this evening, haven't we? It's in reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's not my gift that I've been given. I might have been given it, but if I keep it to myself, I'm going to be like the Dead Sea that just gets saltier and saltier and doesn't benefit anybody else. When I think of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to keep on being filled. Not because we leak, hopefully, as someone said, but because we are burning. The Holy Spirit's like oil, and he's burning up within us, and he's using us, and he's ministering through us to others. Total reliance in the Holy Spirit, not my gift, but his. Or rather, can we think of the gift, the spiritual gifts, as actually being the gift of the Holy Spirit himself? Can we really get that in our minds? That it's the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And then he comes with his tool bag, if you like. He comes with his picnic hamper, with all these things in that he will give to us as we need them. To promote unity in the body, and again, I've stressed this on a number of occasions, the gifts are uniting us together, that are intended to bring healing, not necessarily physical healing, but spiritual healing. To bring unity, to bring consistency across the whole of the body, to serve others. Again, it's not given to me just to make me feel nice, but so that I can serve others in love, ministering the gifts. But the verses in Romans 12 that really, and 1 Peter 4, which is why I asked you to look at them, really struck me. The gifts are to be used with consideration, with humility, and in grace. You know, Paul says, don't let anybody think more highly than you ought to think of yourselves, that is. He goes on to say, esteeming, where is it, verse 10, be tender, loving to one another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. I think, is it the Message Bible that says, outdo one another in showing honor or something like that. If there's going to be competition, let there be competition in showing honor and respect and consideration to one another with humility and with grace in our hearts, not grudgingly. You know, Paul, Peter says, you know, practice hospitality, but not with complaining. And hospitality can be quite demanding. It's my house, my time, my food, my settee, he's put his feet on, you know, but we need to do it without grudging, without complaining, with humility and with grace. And of course, the main objective is to build other people up, not to boost ourselves up, but also can be used to, as we've said, to bring unbelievers to Christ, at least to bring them to the point where they're open to the gospel. And it really has amazed me on a number of occasions that when you are dealing with unbelievers and they've got a need, often you can pray for people at a point of need. And I've heard other people talk about this more than I know it from my own experience. But you pray for someone at a point of need and God seems to love to answer prayers for those who aren't his children. I think I've made this comment once before. You know, in our prayer meetings, we often spend more time praying to keep people out of heaven than we do to bring people into the kingdom. You know, we're praying for you know, Aunt Agatha's ingrowing toenail and somebody's this, that and the other, you know, and we're praying, yeah, reasonably enough, of course, for the saved to be healed. But we're basically essentially trying to keep them out of heaven. God, see, and our prayers often go unanswered, don't they? But it seems that God loves to answer prayers for unbelievers. And it's a way of opening them up to the gospel. Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened. So the gifts to help to bring unbelievers to Christ. But they're not a substitute for spiritual maturity. And as I said earlier, ministry without maturity can be dangerous. We have to be, we come back to John's point about discipleship. We're discipling one another, discipling ourselves, but discipling one another. And that would be a multi-gifted discipline as well. But we need to be in that parallel process, as it were. In fact, I think we need to be focusing on spiritual maturity and the gifts will flow. I think that's the secret to it, rather than thinking we've got to work at this and we've got to work at that and we've got to work at the other. Just focus on becoming more like Jesus. Yeah. And the gifts will flow out of that. It's not a substitute for maturity. And of course, not to be confused with fruit. But if we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23, it's a description of Jesus again, isn't it? It's becoming like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit is dwelling with us, if we're walking with him in fellowship with him, then we will be becoming like Jesus. To boil it right down, really, I think that's the bottom line. Don't be stressing over gifts and what's my gift. Just focus on becoming like Jesus, which the usual disciplines, reading the word, praying, comes back to that old hymn, doesn't it? Trust and obey. There's no other way. These things always come back to that. We get so hung up on this, that and the other aspects of our Christian lives. If we just focus on being like Jesus, all these things will flow from it. So we're not to be... not to be hung up. So 10 minutes for any comments or questions, or I've said a lot tonight, hopefully not too much.
What about the hymn, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me?
Yeah.
Would it be, I'm thinking, you know, when we do something and God doesn't like it, the Spirit wouldn't go completely, but it might. I don't really understand any. I understand the Holy Spirit's with you.
Yeah.
Is there ever a point where it's not as sharp as it could?
I believe so, yes. I mean, you can lose that sense of immediacy of the Holy Spirit or the Lord being with you. Yeah. Fall afresh. I wonder what other folks think about that, because it goes on to say, I always get this, mould me.
Melt me, mould me, fill me and use me.
All right. Or there's one that says, bend me and break me, isn't there? Well, I think, is this not the line of being filled with the Spirit, you know, being filled, this ongoing experience. I said the famous prayer meeting where this this guy who was not perhaps quite all there every week would pray to, you know, go down the front and pray, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord. And eventually the lady at the back of the meeting got fed up with it and said, don't fill him, Lord, he leaks. Yeah, and we do in that sense leak. We do lose the sense of immediacy. The Holy Spirit will never leave us, that's definite, but we can grieve him. If you're married, you know that sense of sometimes you've done something, you may not even know what you've done, but you've grieved your partner in some way, and there's a walking back, isn't there, to the point of where you went apart. That's repentance, basically. So yes, it can be like that with our experience of the Holy Spirit. And I would say, this is what I was thinking, is my experience more Old Testament than New Testament? Because I tend to feel very often that is my experience. It's somewhere I've lost the Holy Spirit on the way. Not lost him, but, you know, lost that sense of it, and lived perhaps at that level most of my life, rather than living at the level of continually being filled and being refilled. So yeah, fall afresh on me, not in the sense of that he's gone completely, I've got to get it back, but yeah, sense of.
But don't we sometimes turn the thermostat down? We sort of quench his fire and by the way we are.
Yes.
His spirit will push himself forward to make us kind of be doing all these things if we are willfully in a different mode.
No, that's right. Our pastor preached a sermon recently. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? So thermometer reflects what's going on around it. A thermostat controls what's going on around it. But yes, we can turn the thermostat down if we're willingly walking away from the Lord in some way. Yeah.
Just to say, Mary, well, everybody knows this, I guess. Not all songs are necessarily scripturally sound. And certainly when we were trying to put together shortish number for the PFI songbook, we had to look very carefully. And so I sent copies out to initial drafts out to somebody and said, well, several folk, and said, are any of these on sound? And a whole load of them came back and they got deleted out because they clearly not even worth having there, and it wouldn't be right, even though it might be a nice song and it might be a nice tune. If they're not sound, don't do it, you know.
Yeah, wrong theology to nice music is is very common, unfortunately. And because it's unfortunate, most people do get their theology from the songs they sing, not from reading the scriptures or the sermons. But it's good to have a heart after God, isn't it? I mean, well, not good. I mean, it's a Christian experience is having a heart after God. So, to be asking the Lord for that fresh filling, that continuous ongoing. You're just opening your heart to what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. And so being aware of if you have wandered off the path. That verse from Isaiah, isn't it, when you'll hear a voice behind you when you wander to the right or to the left, voice behind you saying this is the way, because you've got off the path and the voice is behind you, it's back on the path, so that we do have that experience, definitely, that the Holy Spirit is always there because Jesus promised he would be there, and it's his voice that draws us back, and it's walking in fellowship with him. Well, hopefully that was hopeful. I hope I haven't muddied the water any further. I wanted to keep it sort of as straightforward, as simple as possible.
Thank you. Yeah, helpful.
Thank you very much, David.
And next week, say, we'll look at discernment as a spiritual discipline, because this is something we have to work at. But it's something that uses all the, could use a number of gifts, but we'll look at that next week. And then the last week we'll be discerning the times. Again, I'm not going to talk about the signs of the times. What I want to talk about is how we recognize the signs and what we do about it as well, because it's not just so that we can get a nice timeline and have it all neatly planned out and whatever. So that's discerning the times, all part of our preparation for the spiritual battle that we are in day by day. So thank you for coming, and
thank you.
Hopefully we'll see you all next week. Maybe we'll pick up one or two others next week. We'll see how we go. No problem.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, thank
Sam. You. God bless everyone.
Good night.
I'd like to thank you, David. That was very helpful.